Good morning. Good morning. I hope you're as thankful and happy to be here on this blessed day as I am to be here and to see you. And we can be here blessed because He is risen. Otherwise, wouldn't be a whole lot to smile about. But everything there is to smile about is associated with the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He is at the right hand of God the Father, and He's going to come again and set all things right. He died for our sins, and yet He lives. And praise be to God, that's what we're all about today as we look into His precious Word. Now, I have, by the providence of God, are found in 1 Corinthians 15, and it just so happens here we are at what we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And we've already read about the fact that Christ's resurrection is immensely documented. All four Gospels. And God saw fit to bring evidence from every conceivable angle and manner. And so there's really no real argument against that. In fact, if there were, all of the people in the world that are living in darkness and anti-Christian in every form and fashion would be making those arguments today, but they can't because those arguments are obviously invalid. It's the most important thing in all of history that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The most important thing. And so this morning, I want us to look and answer this little question that I have put on here, because this question is personal and it's so very important for each one of us. Does Christ's resurrection change me? Does Christ's resurrection change me? Let me ask you to bow with me once again, and that I might implore the Lord for help. Father, we thank You that we can come to You on this day in which we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sung about the fact that He is alive. Oh, Father, make this real to every person here today. Undoubtedly, there are some here and even some perhaps live streaming that don't know Thee. Father, deal with them that they might have their blind eyes opened and that they might see the truth, and the truth would set them free, and help them, Father, to find a new love affair with Jesus Christ. A new way of thinking, a new way of living. Oh, I beseech You that You would help me to speak, and that You would help everyone to listen to Your Word and Your truth. Nothing's more important than that. Put that upon our heart today, and may we truly worship You in the midst of this. We beseech You for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have noticed that in listening to sermons that I see on TV and listen to on the radio, and even see billboards and advertisements concerning churches, that there's a word that is really used a lot today in the circle of churches, and it's called relevance. Relevance. And individuals are saying, well, we preach the Bible or teach the Bible in such a way that it is relevant. It is relevant. Well, I'm afraid too often that the idea of making the Bible relevant is to make Christianity conform to me. And that's the idea of making it relevant. Making it fit me. Well, let me tell you, the Bible and Christianity is relevant whether I try to make it that way or not. If the truth is being preached and taught, the Bible is relevant. And the relevance comes not in trying to make the Bible conform to me, but to make the Bible and the righteous truth that it is, conform to Jesus Christ, that He might be seen, that He might be glorified, and that He might be honored, and that individuals might be converted. So what does it take for any person to believe the Bible in some sort of transforming way? Does it require signs and wonders? Does it require the impossible to occur? Does it require someone to rise from the grave? Not getting you to turn there, but I'm going to turn there just for a moment to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we have the story, the account that Christ gives of the rich man and Lazarus that died. And they're in Hades. The rich man is in Hades, not because he was rich, but because he had no relationship with God. And Lazarus is in a place of paradise. And here is this rich man saying, "I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send someone to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they also will not come to this place of torment." But Abram said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." Now, you know, obviously, my friend, someone has risen from the dead. And this was looking to that. His name is Jesus Christ. And even as we studied this morning, the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers and all of them knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. But they got together and conspired as to how they could make up a lie, how they could cover it up. Because they were more concerned about their focus upon their life then, which has been gone for 2,000 years, than they were about the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, again, not getting you to turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching at Athens on Mars Hill, he said in verse 31, well, let me back up to 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." There it is. Christianity is peculiar. Christianity is built on the resurrection, the true resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these other religions, no matter how zealous, no matter how sincere somebody might be, they are not built on anything that's alive. They're built on that which is dead and dying and worthless. Because Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Him. Because He's alive. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, back in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that Tom just read, beginning in verse 3, Paul reminds this messy Corinthian church, and those of you that have been with us, we know we've been through all manner of problems that this church has presented forth. And here is probably the most significant problem of all, because there were some in this church that were denying the resurrection. An essential. And what does Paul say? He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." I delivered. I gave you something true. Something verifiable, something necessary, something wonderful, unlike anything else. You know, nobody could even make this up. We wouldn't dream this up, would we? We couldn't possibly dream it up. That's why when He did rise from the grave, even after they'd been told,
And they were baffled. They were confused. They were amazed.
Paul says, this is what I delivered to you. And it was of first importance. And what he's about to describe, he's referring to in verses 3 and 4, which we simply call the gospel. I will get you to turn with me to an incredibly insightful little statement made by Christ in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, if you'll look at verse 46. Here is a person engaged in fine pearls. And he spends his life and his energy looking for pearls. It's a good occupation, nothing wrong with that. He's buying and selling, I presume. And we all have our occupations and we all have our necessary things that we have to do to sustain our families and so forth. But here is this individual, and he likens him in let me back up to verse 45. Again, he's following up on something very similar. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There is a shift here. A shift of priority. A shift of focus of the life. He is looking for fine things and making apparently his living that way and so forth. But all of a sudden he finds this one pearl. If there could be such a thing of such a radically wonderful, glorious value and price that he sells everything he has to secure this. And you can see the obvious picture is that when I have found Christ, everything else pales in comparison. Everything else is something that can be sold. Something that I can put aside. I'm not saying that we put everything aside and put on a sheet and go up on the mountain. That's not what I'm talking about. He's talking about within the value system of my heart and life and priority, all of my commitment, my devotion, the focus of my life changes. And it did with this merchant because he found this pearl of great price. And of course, that pearl of great price, of great value, is Jesus Christ. And by comparison, nothing else matters. And so he did a calculated equation in his head. He understood the value and he devoted his life, his all unto the pearl of great value. How much more are we to devote our lives to Jesus Christ? Back in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I delivered to you as first importance what I also received. And here we find the origin was not with Paul. Paul didn't manufacture Christianity. He didn't make up a story, a religion. This is something actually given to him by the God of the universe, and you know that. Paul was a recipient and became an ambassador, a bond slave for Jesus Christ to carry that word to others. And he's carrying it to us today in that which was written under inspiration. And what did he do here? He says that here is the message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The most significant obstacle of any person is death. There's probably not a person in this room, except maybe the young, that have not had to be at the graveside of a loved one or a friend and have their heart literally broken at the finality, at the trouble, at the incredible difficulty of dealing with the absence of that person and their body being placed in the ground. And here is Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the God who made us, taking the form of a man and dying in our place, that this horrid thing called death might be done away with. That's why later he's going to talk about, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Because Jesus Christ has defeated death. The first fruits. He's the first of the resurrected. The first of those that are found in Him. And Christ Jesus, Paul says here, was also buried, even a picture of decay. He was in the grave portions of 3 days. Unfitting, unthinkable, unimaginable for God. But all of this is according to the Scripture. And what he means by that is that just as Christ exposed the truth of the Old Testament to those on the road to Emmaus, which we talked about this morning, when you study the Old Testament and understand it's all about Jesus Christ, he unfolds that. And I don't care whether it's Psalm 16 or Psalm 22 or Psalm 68 or Isaiah 53 and many other passages. As Christ Himself said, they are they that speak of Me. So it's according to the Scripture. And the Scripture is always true because it's of God who has pre-written history. And it's totally reliable. Totally reliable. Now notice, He died for our sins. Here is the why. The hour here, I think, has special reference to those who have true faith. Because those are the ones that are being addressed and corrected and encouraged. Christ came purposely of His Father to rescue those who believe. May I say sadly to you today that not everyone can bask in the joy of Christ's work and resurrection. It must be received. It must be embraced. It must be believed, and it must transform us. Because God has provided a sin substitute, a gracious, wonderful gift. But He's not to be denied. He's not to be neglected. He's not to be told, well, that's just for those religious people over there. As we just read with Paul's sermon, we're without excuse because He's provided proof by raising Him from the dead. And even in our passage here, Paul repeats, and all of this is according to the Scripture at the last part of verse 4. And then he goes into the appearances here, and he doesn't exhaustively deal with this here, but he deals with it appropriately, adequately enough that it is absolutely convincing. It cannot possibly be otherwise. But he's going to talk about that he supernaturally is resurrected. He says he was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. And all of this means that death has been defeated, sins have been paid for, and if He has been resurrected according to the Word of God, all that are in Him will also be resurrected. Now, and He didn't raise His Son in secret. He included a type of witness that changed the lives of every person that saw Him, except those that were hardened in their sin and determined to have their own way. And it was no illusion, no dream, no fantasy, but entirely real. Notice what he says. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and to the 12, that is, of course, the disciples. And really, that's a term for the disciples, because now there's 11, but they were called the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep.
Now, this is about 21 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For us, that would be like talking about 1994, which to me seems like yesterday. Some of you young people, that seems like an eternity, I guess, but to me it seems like yesterday. But the point being is that most of whom remain until now, he says in verse 6. So if you want an eyewitness account, ask one of them. And very likely there were some of them, even in the midst of these Corinthians, that could attest to the truthfulness. And then he says, then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Paul himself personally saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We're mindful of the account in Acts chapter 9 where he was on the road to Damascus and there to persecute the church. Now here's a man completely sold to the idea of hate and bitterness towards God's people. He was putting them to death. He was persecuting them. He thought he was doing God's work. It reminds me of some of the religious people in our world today that are killing and murdering and cutting off heads and even blowing themselves up in the name of some God. Foolishness. Foolishness. This was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul recounts in chapter 18 of Acts and chapter 23 of Acts and 2 Corinthians 12, all of these places, how he encountered the risen Savior. And of course, that was even a mark of an apostle. You had to see the risen Lord. None of us here have seen the risen Savior. But I'm reminded of, remember doubting Thomas in John chapter 20? Unless I see his hands and his feet and his side, well, I won't believe. And Christ appeared to him and said, put your hand here, Thomas. And he did. And he bowed on his face, my Lord and my God. And he wasn't saying that in a slang way that people say it today. He was saying that in a worshipful fashion. And Christ said, blessed are those, he said, you are blessed because you have seen. Blessed are those that believe that haven't seen. Brother, that's us today if you're in Christ Jesus. You believe the Word of God according to the Scriptures. You believe this testimony according to the Scriptures. Now, I want us to look at and spend most of our time at verses 9 through 11, which has to do with salvation's attitude. This is the Apostle Paul. He's dealing with the resurrection. He's just given a few glimpses and ideas. The Scriptures in full detail get into all the facts and information that is overwhelming and there cannot be any other answer, etc., etc. He's given us a little bit here. Even that's ironclad. It's open and shut. But the main thing he's talking about here to these Corinthians is them that are a mess. He's going to introduce the idea of the transformed life. And that's why I asked the question, does the resurrection of Christ make a difference to you? Now, most commentators make no connection. They just sort of believe that somehow or another Paul got off on some sort of reflective sidetrack for a moment and started making comments. But that's not what's going on here at all. This resurrection changes people. It changed the Apostle Paul. Now, if the resurrection affects everything. Look with me, if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 14. Paul will make this argument later.
If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Look at verse 19 and 20. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The resurrection is everything. Because if it's not true, if it's not real, all this, we don't need to be meeting here today. This is just silly. We're foolish. But he goes on to say, but verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. So he's just making an argument. He's just making a point. And so Paul is saying here, and now we'll go back to verse 9. He's giving his own personal account of all of this and what it means in his life. Let me back up to verse 8. He says, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The untimely born is the fact that of a life out of sync with the timing of the other apostles. It shows his wonder for God's divine intervention in using him. But may I say that this should be the same sort of wonder and gratitude for any of us if we have faith today. If you have faith today, is that a marvel to you? If you have a relationship with Christ, is that a wondrous thing today? You better believe it. The ramifications of that are eternity, our glory, our blessing beyond measure. And without it, the opposite is true. Nothing awaits you but hell and darkness and damnation. I know that's not politically correct to talk about, but hey, that's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. So God gave us Paul. And here he talks about being the most unlikely subject, not only to be saved, but to be an apostle. And you know, he didn't just accept this as sort of a matter of mere fact. And I'm sorry, but that's what I see with a lot of people. I can talk to them about Christ. I can talk to them about the resurrection. And they're just, oh yeah, I believe that. Well, does it make any difference to you? What difference has it made in your life? Has the direction of your life changed? Paul's did. Oh, you say, well, that was radical. After all, he was persecuting the church. Yes, he was. And he says here that he was not fit to be an apostle. Shows the incredible sense of humility mixed with amazement for his salvation. Because Paul is an example to us that God can save the biggest, most sinful mess. He says to Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. There's nobody got a higher on the chart sin record than I do. And if he can save the Apostle Paul, then he can save you, brother. And he can save you, sister. No matter what kind of a mess we are and we've made, even of our life. But we dare not think that we deserve His salvation. That's what most people think. I'm a good person. I'm a good guy. You know, I'm better than the guy next door. I mean, that guy is a real jerk. Well, I hate to tell you this, but you're not. Because both of you fit into the category of all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And God is a holy God. God is a righteous judge, and He will not tolerate anything other than righteousness, and that righteousness can come alone from Christ Jesus. There is no other righteousness that you and I can have. We're not worthy. And that's the whole message of the apostle here. He's using himself to show the unexplainable
grace of God's salvation, that He doesn't save those deserving, but He saves those undeserving. Amen. Hallelujah.
That He does just that. Look back with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1. And here's why I know that Paul is using himself as a template. He says, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." Did you know that that's repeated several times? In fact, if we took the time to go back to chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, he repeats it there. We get to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He repeats it there. "Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ." God gave me as an example to you of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says that God has provided him as a model to you and I by the grace of God as to what it means to carry and live the life of faith. So there are, back to our chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, and this is the conclusion, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." A complete change has taken place in him. A radical change that has no explanation other than the very work of God. How can you explain a person hell-bent on persecuting the church and all of a sudden completely, radically changed, and now they're the one being persecuted? It's impossible. And ultimately his head would be severed for the cause of Christ. And right at the heart of this is the fact that he knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. He saw the alive, living Jesus Christ. Christ spoke to him on that road to Damascus. "Lord, who art thou?" he said. "It is Jesus whom you persecuteth." And he became a changed man. He became a changed man. Now we find Jesus today in this Word. He is the Word. James says, in the exercise of His will, He brings us forth by the Word of truth. You see, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is it just a little tag on to your life? Or is your life like the Apostle Paul's? Has it been transformed? Has the focus, has the commitment, has the direction of your life changed radically because you have encountered Him and He has dealt in the recesses of your heart in transforming you into a new creation? In fact, back in 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll notice, in verse 10, after saying, "By the grace of God, I am what I am," he says in the middle of that, "But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." He is laboring for Christ's sake. The energy of his life is being focused on Jesus Christ. Is the energy of your life being focused on Christ? Well, no, I know you have to work and you have to do this and that. But I'm saying, is that where your priorities are? I ask myself the same question. These things are important. If Paul is a template for us, if Paul is the example for us, if Paul is the model for us of what it means to be a Christian, has your life been changed? Has your life been transformed? Do you recognize that things are different because Jesus Christ lives and everything He has said in this Word is true? He's coming as the judge. He's coming again, just like He came the first time. He's still alive. And He will rule and He will reign. And there's so many admonitions in the Word about being ready, about being prepared. Because no man will have an excuse when they stand before Him. And the reason they want is just what we said earlier, that Paul said, because he has raised his son from the dead. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. I was reminded of this in this great theology written also by the Apostle Paul. Here is this change of life and heart that is seen at the heart of this gospel and the heart of the message of resurrection, which is found right here in this passage. Beginning in 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Now, my dear friends, I think today many people are thinking that grace is an excuse to be able to sin, to be able to live any way I want to put Jesus Christ aside, to ignore Him, to pay no attention to Him, to pay no attention to His precious Word, but just live any way I want because, after all, it's all about grace. And, you know, I have some sense of faith in Him or something, and therefore I must be okay. I signed a card, I got confirmed, I walked an aisle, I got baptized. Whatever. Has your life changed? Because that's what he's talking about here. He says, may it never be. That's impossible. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that of all of us that have been baptized or identified in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? What does he mean there? He died for our sins if we're in him, right? It means that my sins were laid on Him on that cross. If it was so important that He came and died for my sins, how can I still live in them cavalierly as if they are nothing? He says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. We should be living differently. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Christ Jesus paid for those sins. They're gone. They're washed away. We should be different. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Our new life results from His precious, glorious resurrection. And I believe that's what Paul is referring to when we get to verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. You started on this journey of a relationship with Christ based on this very basic understanding, and somewhere here you've gotten sidetracked. Even some have come in and said, well, there's no resurrection. There's no supernatural change then. If there's no resurrection, there's no new creation. There's no new birth in Christ that Jesus Christ talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again, right? Because if just as there was a resurrection where He was made alive from the dead, there is a type of resurrection in every one of His children. Because their heart of stone is taken out and they're given a heart of flesh. They're given a new nature that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. And they're walking in newness of life as we have already seen. And I ask the question, does the resurrection of Christ make a difference in your life? That's a very significant and important question. Something I hope that you'll chew on. Because I am convinced that if we are truly persuaded in the depth of our being that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead,
We've made a calculation in our mind. We've weighed all the facts. We've looked around us at the world. And by the way, if you can watch the news without throwing up, then you're a good person. And you've recognized that in this life and in man's humanity and in man's evilness and in man's wickedness and deceit, that there is no hope. You have seen the grave. You've seen the finality of the grave. You've wept at the grave.
But then you focused on the promises that are found in God's holy word. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He's talking about the second death. And that's going to make a difference in your life. Would you look with me at one final place and then I'll close. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9 here, this little testimony of the Apostle Paul concerning the Thessalonian church. He says, our gospel, verse 5, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. There it is. There's that imitator again of Paul. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Now, what would we say about these people according to that message? These are a transformed people. These are a people of light. These are a people that people are looking at and saying, as the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if we are beside ourselves, it is for Christ. If we look foolish, it's the love of Christ that constrains us, that controls us. We are, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, he says in that passage. They're thinking differently. They're dealing with the circumstances of life differently. They're trusting Christ every day. They're looking forward to His return. They have their hope fixed on Him. And as John says, therefore they're purifying themselves even as He is pure. They're in the Word of God like newborn babes. They're like Bereans searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Because their life is different. Notice in verse 9 of this, he says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Do you realize that's what the people of the world are taken up with? Idols. They don't have these little figures like they did back then that they set up in their house. We got all these other things that are idols. Everything that takes more importance to me than my God, that takes more importance to me than my Savior, is an idol. Can you do away with, like the man with the pearl of great price, value? Can you sell everything you have if you have to? Can you do that? Well, I'm not asking you to. And God may not ask you to. But are you willing if it's necessary? If it's necessary to put aside everything in this life. That's what some of those people over in the Middle East are doing when they're being told you can either deny Jesus Christ or have your head removed. They're giving it all. And there may come a time in this country, we're moving very swiftly in that direction, when such will be true. But if you keep focused on the fact that He's the resurrection and the life, so what? I mean, I'm not trying to oversimplify, but so what? We're all going to die. Did you know that there's a 100% death rate among men and women? Nobody's escaping. It's just a matter of when. Now, I hope Christ will return so that I don't have to go in the ground. But if I do, so what? Because He's the resurrection and the life. And I too shall live if I'm found in Him. Paul, in this same little writing here, these Thessalonians, he says in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. See, is there anything more precious than that? Boy, there's so many trappings in our country. We have so many blessings. We're living on the remnant of the blood of our forefathers now. And a lot of our privileges, a lot of our blessings are evaporating. They're being taken away. Our freedoms are going away. We're being led down a path of destruction. But we still have many blessings. It's a blessing to be able to meet here today in freedom. And with these blessings can come all kinds of entrapments, all kinds of things that can divert our attention away from what is most important. And we need to have an attitude of following Jesus Christ daily. Living for Him. Lord, like Paul said on the road to Damascus, what would You have me to do? And like it says here, to wait for His Son from heaven. It won't be long. It won't be long. If you haven't figured it out yet, life is a vapor. It's just like a shadow. It just, pew, it's gone. But Jesus Christ gives eternal life. He gives eternal life. Put your confidence and hope in Him. Christ has come just as He promised. Christ has died for sinners just as He promised. Christ bids us to come to Him for mercy and forgiveness. Christ has risen from the dead, showing that death is conquered, sins can be forgiven, and we can live eternally with great hope in Him. But we must be right with God today. We must not play games. We must not toy with the precious things of God. I trust that you will not be satisfied until you are, if there's anybody here like that today, until you are absolutely sure that I'm found in Jesus Christ. And you're walking with Him daily. And He is the delight and hope that you have. And it's all built on the fact that He's alive. He's a real Savior. He's a real hope. He's alive. And as the song said, He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are opened wide. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There would be no hope without Him, but I don't want to leave on such a sober note. May I be reminded even in prayer to Thee how precious it is that Your Son is a living Son and that He died for sinners and that we can find our hope and joy and thanksgiving in Him. Oh, I pray that that is so with every person here. Father, I know that You have bid through Him that all that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. that they might seek your mercy and find your grace and know what it means to walk with you in faith. Help everyone here, we beseech you, by your Holy Spirit, knowing that we can't do anything, but He can do all things. We praise you for your great salvation and for your risen Son. In His name, amen.